We'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says, all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all.
Thanks, Adam. Paul's so fun to read publicly. Good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Good. He is risen. So good. Such an exciting Sunday. Just being up front, I don't think I've ever heard this church worship the way you were today. Like, it was like a wall of praise hitting me. It was just beautiful. It was really, really exceptional time to be together this morning. So this is our last Sunday in our 1 Corinthians series, and it's a fitting way to end. Chapter 15 is entirely on the resurrection. So it's great timing, almost like we'd planned it that way. And if you have your Bible, you'll notice that we're skipping chapter 16. And that's because we wholeheartedly disagree with everything in it. I'm just kidding, obviously. Our next series, we're starting next week, is on the kingdom of heaven. And we just thought it would flow really nicely to go from resurrection and then into just meditating for the coming months on the kingdom of God, on the sovereignty and the reign and rule of Christ. And so if you don't have a study guide, you can pick up a study guide and just see some comments on what Paul's doing in chapter 16. But just to be clear, we wholeheartedly agree with chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. But we are skipping it still. In chapter 15, Paul is discussing the reality and the certainty of Christ's resurrection, and subsequently, the reality and the certainty that we too will share in his resurrection, that Christ is glorified and will share in his glorification, and that Christ was raised from the dead, and one day, on that good and final day, we too will be raised with him. That if Christ didn't rise, Paul says in verses 14 to 18, if death was victorious, if the resurrection was just a myth or a fable, then Paul says we as Christians should actually be the most pitied people in the whole world. That the whole of creation should look at Christians as being utterly ridiculous and foolish. He says our faith would be in vain. Our faith would be meaningless. Our lives would be completely futile in verse 14, that there would be no hope for anyone who had died, and they simply would have just perished in verse 18. And even worse, in verse 17, we would still be dead in our sinfulness. But we know with certainty Christ has been raised from the dead. Christ is victorious. Christ defeated death, and one day death will be utterly obliterated from our midst. That our hope can transcend the reality of this life and firmly be fixed and placed on the life that is to come, a life that is free of pain, a life that's free of anguish, and a life that fully realizes our union with God. Beautiful. Christ's resurrection ensures our resurrection. Christ's victory ensures that we too will share in victory, and we too will experience the fullness of life, that Christ is life. And so our passage today beautifully details this unstoppable, mighty, and triumphant chain of events that the resurrection sets in motion, and it ultimately culminates in the cosmic demonstration of the absolute power and absolute sovereignty of God Almighty. What a day. Let's read verses 20 to 22 again together. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ has been raised. This is non-negotiable. This is an absolute truth. This is fact. And the fact that it's already taken place means that the end of this age, the end of this world, which is broken and decaying and dying, has inevitably and undeniably been set in motion. Everything that causes pain and suffering, the beginning of that end is here because Christ is raised from the dead. Jesus, Paul says, is the first fruits of a gloriously massive harvest that's to come. That his resurrection ensures the reality and the inevitability that our resurrection, your resurrection, and my resurrection will happen. That Christ's perfect humanity was raised, transformed, and ascended, and it means that we too will share in that same raising, that same transformation, and that same newly created reality, which can fully inherit the kingdom of God, which can fully be in the presence of God, and which can fully realize the unimaginable reality of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 50. Paul uses first fruits, which is agricultural language, the first of a harvest, which guarantees another harvest that's bigger is going to come. We could also use the language of a down payment. You give a down payment, ensuring that a full payment will be made later. Christ's resurrection is God's down payment that serves us, that shows us that God is pledging a final eschatological payment for all those who believe in him. He has placed a down payment which gives us the reality that one day a full payment will be made. God promises us, which is a pretty safe bet, God, the creator of heaven and earth, almighty, powerful, transcendent, King of kings, and Lord of lords, promises us new life. And the down payment is Christ's new life. And when we look at life, there are two originators to life. We have Adam, the first man, the father of humanity, and he brought death to all of creation. He made way for sin and for sickness, and he made way for the natural propensity to darkness and evil. One of my favorite scholars is Ray Ortland, and he describes humanity after the fall as having a dimmer switch. If you think of like a dining room light with a dimmer, and the dimmer switch is turned all the way down. And for us as humanity, the dimmer switch is turned all the way down. There is darkness within us. We know it. We hate it. And the switch is too deep within our interior to go in and of ourselves and turn the light back on. But in Christ is life. In Christ and for all those who are united with him and all who have shared in his death will be made alive. We will be given newness of life. We will have God reach himself deep within us, deep within the depths of our heart and the depths of our pain, and turn that light on, the light of life freely given to us. Our interior darkness will be illuminated by the light of God. Death, the first order of life, is natural, but the life that comes from Christ is just utterly supernatural. His death bore the penalty for our sin. Jesus took on the wrath and judgment of God so that we don't have to bear the incomprehensible weight of our own sinfulness. And as Bishop Todd talked on Good Friday, let alone the sinfulness of another. And his death also settles the deep question within all of humanity as to whether or not God could love someone so sinful and someone so broken and someone so depressed and someone so angry and someone so greedy as me and as you. And the death of Christ is the greatest declaration with clarity of yes. Amen? But rising on this day 2,000 years ago, God confirmed that he had more in mind than just forgiving our sins. That his resurrection brings abundant life. That his resurrection brings resurrection to our internal deadness and one day our physical deadness. Adam brings death, but Jesus Christ brings life, and he brings it abundantly. John 10:10 is his declaration of this. He came. He says, I came that they may have life, and that they may have it abundantly. This is the promise of Jesus for us, that our sins are atoned for, but he doesn't stop at just atoning for sin. He brings us into life, and he brings us into eternal life. He heals our darkness. He sanctifies and makes holy our unrighteousness. But even just restricting the message of the gospel to these benefits of our salvation, like the forgiveness of sins and Christ being a first fruit, severs the nerve of the apostolic message. It cuts the heart in half. It's not the fullness of what Christ did. Which is why I picked this passage for today. Let's continue reading in verse 24. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him, say the Father. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. The reality is that the riches of the gospel and all that we inherit and receive only belong to us because Christ Jesus has risen from the dead and taken his throne at the right hand of the Father after conquering sin, after conquering death. And the riches are made ours because of our union with him and our solidarity with him. That he is the new and the better Adam who reigns on high and inaugurates a new kingdom that he ushers into this world that we get to participate in. Our risen king has destroyed every rule and every authority, and even actively right now, as we marvel at the goodness of the gospel, he is literally reigning on high in all of creation, and everything in creation is subject to him and placed firmly beneath his feet. This is our king. This is who we worship. This is who we're united with. Hebrews 2 speaks of everything as being subject to Christ. And because everything is subject to Christ, everything is under the control of Christ. Everything is under the power of Christ, and nothing can stop him. That reality should bring some peace to our chaotic and out of control lives that feel so difficult to grasp on a daily basis. That Jesus Christ is triumphant and reigning, and literally nothing can stop him. And the promise of the gospel is that we are raised with him. And though we haven't seen in fullness this reality, the gospel gives us a certainty which produces a natural hope that the resurrection of Jesus out of death and out of the horror of carrying all the evil and all the pain and all the suffering in this world is beyond something that we should just admire in him. Rather, the reality of the resurrection It's something for us to be entirely clothed in, to be washed over and to live in, not just think about him and his power, but to be a part of him and his power. And Paul, in this chapter, is talking about the physical reality, but it goes beyond just the physical reality of resurrection. But we too, as Christ did, will rise out of despair. We will rise out of dejection. We will rise out of our sadness and out of our sorrow. We will rise out of disillusionment. We will rise out of boredom and frustration and cynicism. We will rise out of death and into life eternal. And from the furthest parts of our ever-expanding cosmos to the reality of my sad, broken, and at times seemingly insignificant life, Christ's resurrection will come and re-Edenize all of it. He will make it all new. He will make it all thrive, and he will pour forth the life of heaven into us. Amen? The darkest parts of my heart and the darkest parts of my life will shine brighter than I could ever imagine. The saddest parts of my life will double back and be brought into the infinite gladness and joy of God. The resurrection has to change everything about life. It sets in motion an incomprehensibly glorious future. It reshapes our lives from the best of my days to the worst of my days and turns them into an opportunity for unbridled worship because we're united with God who is risen and pours forth life upon us. The resurrection, it reverses the fall, and it reverses the fall with finality. The promise to Eve that she will bear one who crushes the head of the serpent. Our champion has crushed the head of the serpent. Amen? And this triumphant rising out of death and despair, and our participation in that is not meant to be just futuristic, though it is. That as well. It's not simply limited to his second coming where our bodies will be restored. Rather, we have been clothed in the resurrection power of God today, that we have been given new life and salvation for now, that the resurrection has washed into our present and it's ever increasing and ever intensifying and ever drawing near as his kingdom comes towards us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to hear the language of with Christ and in Christ in this passage. This has got to shape our lives. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, even at the lowest of the lows, the worst of the worst, that the moment in life that makes you shudder every time you think about it, even when we were experiencing the most human aspects of our humanity, God is and was making us alive in Christ Jesus. He is life, and we are in him, and we are with him, and therefore the life and the resurrection power of God is clothing us day in and day out. God, who is rich in mercy, showered us with his great love, and he showered us with a mercy and love that can never deplete. And miraculously and supernaturally, he brings life to the currently dead, and he brings life to the currently exhausted, and he brings life to the currently fed up. And he offers to you today to share in his resurrection life. And he offers you tomorrow to share afresh in his resurrection life. And he offers you the day after that to get up out of bed and stand in the resurrected life of Christ. By grace, Paul says, we have been saved. By grace, we have been united with him. As in to say, we have done nothing of this on our own. We didn't bring about our own salvation, and nothing in and of our own strength could bring about perfect unity with God. And therefore, there is nothing we can do to bring about a divorce from him. That by grace we're saved, and by grace we're held and kept in perfect unity with God. And church, today, this is your true reality. That you are raised with him, united with him, loved by him, given his compassion, his mercy, his life, and you're never to be removed. His resurrection makes us alive today. And even today, it raises us up into heavenly places. That he has seated us with him as he's seated victoriously on his throne at the right hand of the Father after completing his work. We don't have to work for this, but we have to look to it. We have to run to it. We have to go to it and receive all of the benefits that it's given to us. I don't really know what being raised with him in heavenly places means, but it seems like it's better than just sitting here. Seems like it transcends the natural realities and limitations of humanity. But the supernatural life of Christ that's given to us in salvation, that's given to us in union, transcends that, and it brings us up into the very place that God is. Life can't be boring if that's real. And if it isn't real, the world should pity us. Which really made me think, do I believe it's real? Because you can live life without believing in the power of the resurrection. But we're seated with him. We're united with him. And who is he? He's our king. He's risen on high. He is victorious. Everything is subject to him. Everything has been crushed beneath his feet, and he reigns. What would it look like for us to get up tomorrow and say, I actually believe that God is the King of Kings. I actually believe he has given me resurrection life, and that changes my life. That gives me his life and his authority and his power to go into the world, to go into every circumstance and every situation, believing that God is who he says he is, and that matters. Easter has changed everything. Has to. It's changed our future, but it promises change today. Promises change 10 years from now. It promises to bring life into a decaying world, a world that's increasingly dying. His kingdom says, I'm increasingly coming. It compels me to live according to the reality that Christ did die, that he rose again in victory, and that victory, though in part now, is made available to me to walk in newness of life today as a first fruits, as a foretaste of the fullness that will come, a fullness that will one day be fully realized. And on that great and final day when Christ comes again, death and pain and sorrow will be utterly obliterated. It'll be like a distant memory because the goodness of God is apparent to us. But today, in this season, in the coming days, we have the opportunity, church, to choose afresh. To choose whether I'll continue to walk in darkness. Whether I'll continue to walk according to my fallen human nature that's been redeemed and restored, or whether by grace I'll receive the life of God which is so freely poured out upon me. The newness of heaven given to me afresh, morning by morning, to sustain me and to nourish me. To every day look to he who has conquered every enemy, every authority, including death, and who has united me to him in glory, and he has called me up to the heavenly places to be seated with him, to partake in him. So church, how do we move forward? Do we choose death or do we choose life? Because the sacrifice of Christ and his risen life compels us to choose life. And it's freely on offer to those who put their faith in him and to those who receive the goodness of God and the glory of Christ in salvation. Amen. Exciting. We get to see this enacted before our very eyes today. Levon, if you could come forward. I want you to welcome her. Romans 6 is pretty explicit for those who have died with him in a death like his in the waters of baptism. They'll surely rise with him in the new life, that they will receive the power of the resurrection, that they will walk in the gospel story, that what we're about to see is a prophetic enactment of all that Christ accomplished. This is a glorious day. In the waters of baptism, there is participation with Christ. There is participation with his sacrifice. And ultimately, as we lift Levon out of the waters, it is a prophetic act of her participating in the risen Lord and coming out as an entirely new creation, breaking the power of sin, no longer enslaved to death because Christ is victorious. So we've asked Levon to share her testimony, and then together, as we do at baptisms, we will go over our baptismal vows together.
To thank everybody for coming out today in celebration of Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus. For anyone who hasn't met me, my name is Levon Andrus. I was born in Tabor and was raised on a farm south of town. I have two brothers and three lovely sisters, Bonnie, Sandy, and Marilyn, who have been more than just a sister to me. They've been my best friends and have been my crutch many times. I have two wonderful boys, Kevin and Randy, and six grandchildren and four great-grandchildren. I have raised my one grandchild, Alex, since a baby. We lost my oldest son, Kevin, 2 years ago, January 2nd, 2016, in a snowmobile accident. I turned to the gospel after my loss. I felt the need for spiritual guidance to help me through my grieving, and I knew that I would find it with God and at the same time be closer to my son, Kevin. I have always believed in Christ and joined VIA after I had attended a funeral here with a very close friend of mine, Pauline. Pauline has held my hand, walking closely with me throughout my journey. I felt a real presence of God when I walked into this church for the first time. I could feel the connection and love that God had for me. I took an Alpha course last year and went on a retreat. I felt a real connection with the Lord through friends. Todd, Michelle, and daughter Elizabeth, who also attended the retreat. I experienced some long-needed healing power, healing through prayer. A special thanks for this. I have always gone by my intuition and tried to teach my children the same, to go with your heart when making decisions. When I attended Alpha, I found out that this gift I have is God's way of guiding me through life. God gives me purpose, and I have so much love and admiration for him. I am honored to be so loved by God and to be baptized today on this special day and to be formally adopted into God's family. Thank you, God, for the guidance you have given me and will give me. I am truly blessed to have my faith, my family, and my friends. Thank you.
Thank you, Levon. You can stay up here with me. So as part of our catechism, which Adam Rosner led this year, I don't know where Adam Rosner led this year, it's based on the Apostles' Creed, and we go through this baptismal covenant, that when someone is being baptized and entering into a covenant with God, there are things we sign up for, whether known or unknown. And so this is a great opportunity for us as a church to reevaluate our lives, that for those of us who have been baptized and have entered into covenant with God, are we living in a way that's what he's called us to? Are we living according to his way, the way of the kingdom? And so church, this is not just for Levon. This is Levon's profession of our faith, but this is a great opportunity for us to do the same. And so why don't you just stand with me as we renew our baptismal covenant? Be a church, do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God?
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead.
Do you believe in God, the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Will you devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread as well as to prayer?
I will with God's help.
Will you persevere in resisting evil and whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord?
I will with God's help.
Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ?
I will with God's help.
Will you love Christ and all that Christ loves, and especially his beloved bride, the church?
I will.
Amen. We can make our way over.
For I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. For I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me.
Deserve it till you give.
no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, come back to me.
Do we believe that, church?
There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, come back to me.
Let's lift it up.
There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, come back to me.
Backstory behind this baptism that you need to know is that this dear woman, guess who she's neighbors to? Steve and Pauline Funk. Meaning that someone took seriously the injunction, the Christian injunction, to love your neighbor. And actually we're there for her in her tragedy. We're good neighbors to her. We loved her, brought her to church. And interestingly, we have a whole group of baptisms coming. People that are being prepared for baptism whose stories resemble just that. So well done, church, for taking the message of the gospel out there to where you live and work. And we are going to see, we're already beginning to see the fruit of that pouring out in our city. And so to Steve and Pauline Funk, thank you to your example. Let's turn our attention to the Lord's table. Stephen's preaching this morning should raise a question in you, a good question. And that question is, how do I step into the resurrection of Jesus? How do I receive that? I was thinking of his Job study. I was thinking, boy, we almost need another one over this season called Eastertide, which is how do you take the theological truths of the resurrection, it's like an offer, it's a glorious offer, and how do you realize those so that you walk in them? So if any of my teachers, you have a course in you, over Eastertide, you'd like to help people walk that journey? Let me know, or let's let Father Stephen know, really, these days. We want to help you to walk into the resurrection for yourself. Let's turn our attention to his table. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. All who are willing to share in Christ's death, and all who are willing to rise with him into new life, to put aside your sins, to be reconciled with your neighbor, and to obey your risen Lord, draw near now with faith. Receive in this sacrament the very bread of life. And make your humble confession to your Heavenly Father. So we take a moment for private confession. Today we confess where other things have taken the place of faith. Jadedness, cynicism, despair. hopelessness, where we who are believers, we who are called to live a life of faith, where other things have edged faith out, take a moment for private confession. So in this quiet moment, ask yourself, what's taking the place of faith? What's making it hard for me to believe? What am I doing instead of just trusting? Maybe disappointment. It sits where faith used to sit. It's our emotional go-to. It's what we feel most readily. And if you're not careful, you can make an alliance with disappointment. Stubbornness to sit in it. Lord, restore true heartfelt faith to us. And so, together let us make our confession. So take these words, pray them from your heart, make them your very own. Together we pray, most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry. And we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. So just receive his cleansing. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in his great mercy, he has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who with heartfelt repentance and true faith turn to him. Have mercy upon you. Pardon and deliver you of all of your sins. Confirm and strengthen you in all goodness. And fill you with the power of the resurrection. Together we say, amen.
mercy has saved my soul. And your freedom is all I know. Your name. When I met you, you called my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day.
All right, let's proclaim together.
Heavy chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan. You have called me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you